Amen. So one quick announcement I want to make, and that is this. It just as an update to our church, Pastor Darren is actually going to be going on a sabbatical. It's starting next week. So this is actually his last Sunday until August. And so I just so thankful for Darren, as many of us are in the church. And he's been with us for 7 years on full time. And so that's typically the time we give a sabbatical. Just a time for him to get away, regroup, refresh, recharge, all those different things. So just be praying for Pastor Darren as he's away. Pray for his wife, because he'll probably spend too much time with him. That would be an important thing to be praying about. Pray for his travels, the different things that he's doing. Pray for me and Amanda as the other two full-time people. If we don't get to you right away, just give us a little patience. Darren does a lot of things around here, and so we're going to have to pick up some different things to do. So just be in prayer for Pastor Darren. Did want to make that announcement to you guys to be aware of. Make your way to Colossians, the letter that Paul wrote to this church. Follows Philippians, so Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. My hope is that you might have a physical Bible or maybe an app that you can highlight and circle. And so that when you go back in your own personal devotions, maybe read this a year from now, you'll be able to say, you know, there's some things that I drew out of Colossians from our study that are applicable to your life and your walk with Jesus. So please, what an opportunity we have to go through this letter together. Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints of faith, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of the Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So why study the letter to the Colossians? Well, what can the present day church in Altoona learn about the letter of Colossians? Well, the now late pastor, theologian, and teacher John MacArthur wrote in his commentary on Colossians, 6 reasons why this letter is applicable to the church today. Because it answers questions that we all have. Number one, here are the 5 reasons we ought to study this book. The church ought to study this book. Number one, science and technology. We have a world that is garnering or gaining 60 million pages of technology and science information every single year. In this rapidly growing, advancing scientific world, we could ask the question, is God related to this science and technology of today? How is God related to creation, to science, to the discoveries of today? Is he inside it? Is he outside it? Colossians has the answers. With regard to the unity of the church, there are efforts made, even in our world today, where we and people want to wed non-Christian religious groups, Rama and Vishnu and Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad and Jesus, that they should all be lumped together. I mean, they've all made contributions just like Jesus. Shouldn't we all just sing Kumbaya together? Is this how the church, God, is this how he intends the church to be? Who's the head of the church? What is the basis for the unity that we have here this morning? Colossians has the answers. Regarding our authority, we often live in a world that is entitled to develop our own religions. We're in a world that we have a religion of man, a religion of the human mind. No rules, no absolutes, just our experiences. Your experiences, my experiences. They fluctuate. Idol making. Is Jesus just a guru? Like all the rest of them? In a world of no absolutes, is truth even binding? Colossians has the answers. In regard to the purpose of our own lives, does the saving work of Jesus really work? Does he really change somebody's life? Will I have peace? Can I have real joy? Colossians has the answers. Regarding relationships, people in this world are looking for meaningful relationships. They're looking for fulfilling relationships. Yet so many people are unfulfilled. People are lonely. Many people are totally void of relationships with anybody. Even if you have a family, your wife, your husband, your parents, marriages, families, people you work with, and none of them get along. Colossians has the answers about relationships and how they work. So any frustrated relationships? Colossians has the answers. And then finally, end times. When is the end? What will happen in the end? Colossians has the answers. Warren Wiersbe, another theologian, said this regarding the study of Colossians: there are too many voices telling me that I need something more than Jesus Christ. Some exciting experience, some new doctrine, some addition to my Christian experience. The fullness of Christ is all that I need. And all man-made regulations and disciplines cannot replace the riches I have in God's Son. Good word, Warren. I often tell people my favorite book is the Bible I'm studying. And that's true today. As I've been studying this book, I have truly fallen in love with this book, and I pray that God's church in Altoona, High Point Church, will also fall in love with the study of Colossians. So let's go. Here's a background. Colossians itself is a city in what we would call the country of Turkey. I underlined it. There's a little asterisk that goes to it. That's the best I can do with technology. It's a city in what we would call present-day Turkey. At the time of writing, Paul was a prisoner in Rome as he was writing this letter. Some historians believe that Paul actually never visited the church of Colossae. But there still was a connection, and I want you to get this. See, Paul met a slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus belonged to a man named Philemon, which we have a book in our Bibles called Philemon. It's the book after Titus. Philemon was actually one of the leaders in the churches of Colossae. So when Paul led Onesimus to Christ, he wrote a letter to Philemon asking for his friend Philemon to forgive Onesimus and receive him back as a brother in Christ. About the same time he's writing that letter, a man named Epaphras, which we just read in verse 7, shows up in Rome and tells Paul, I need your help. This church that Philemon's a part of, that I'm a part of, is starting to be taught from others a new doctrine. And it's starting to invade this great church. They're creating problems. So Paul's writing his letter to the Colossians in order to refute the heretical teachings that were going to interrupt this great church of Colossae. What is that heresy that was growing in Colossae? Well, some would suggest it's later on in the second century, it would be called something called Gnosticism. Just so we get an understanding of the context of why we're studying this book, this is what this church is being taught, or people are coming in and teaching this. So Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. The emphasis of this heretical idea is that people can get a secret knowledge of God and salvation other than from the scriptures. The emphasis is on an inferior God of creation to a superior God of redemption. In other words, material, flesh, is evil. And spiritual is good. Okay, so there's the problem. Here's regarding salvation. So Gnosticism claims a hidden knowledge for salvation. Catch this. A Gnostic believes that there's going to be a secret revelation, a divine spark that you have to get or you can't get saved. Anybody feel that spark? You might be a little concerned if you didn't. That's what they were being taught. The human soul needs the divine spark, and if you don't have it, you're not spiritual enough. Here's the problem. The Gnostics then divided the Christians in the church into two categories. One group was inferior. They were just fleshly. They didn't get the divine spark yet. The other was superior. They were the enlightened ones. They were the only ones that could truly comprehend the teachings of Scripture and obtain true salvation. Regarding Jesus Christ, the Gnostics were divided in their beliefs about Jesus as well. One view held that he only appeared in human form. Remember, material flesh is bad, so Jesus couldn't have been in the flesh. That's what Gnostics believe. Maybe some other view was he only came in the flesh when he was on the cross. Then instantly he was out of the flesh because, you know, flesh is bad. So some of the characteristics of the Gnosticism, again, this is more second century Gnosticism, but there was glimpses of it in this church. This church began to observe Jewish ceremonies as a means of godliness, hence legalism. They emphasized a special knowledge of Jesus that only certain people could get. There's a deeper knowledge. They began to worship angels because they're spiritual. And they began to believe there was a special privilege given to philosophical thinkers. They believed in a perfection theology. And of course, then they denied Jesus' deity, that he wasn't in the flesh. This is what Paul is going to be talking through in this letter. So Epaphras, verse 7 says, he comes to Paul and tells him this great church of believers is starting to listen to garbage. So Paul writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to show the deity and the supremacy of Jesus Christ in the face of a form of Gnosticism that will ruin the church. So the first two chapters are going to be about the doctrine, what we believe. And the third and the fourth chapter of Colossians will be the practice. We have to get the right belief so that we can get to the right practice. You can't get those mixed up. Right belief will lead to the right actions. So let's jump in and look. Let's look at the greeting again. Verses 1 and 2 of Colossians. Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul gives his qualification here. He is an apostle for writing this letter. An apostle was a messenger, but a specific messenger. These apostles were people who specifically saw the risen Christ visibly and were called to a specific ministry. There are no apostles today. None. So Paul's giving his qualification here. I have seen Jesus physically, the risen Christ, and he has given me a ministry, specifically to even the Colossians today, believers, Gentiles, Jewish Christians. His apostle Timothy is with him in Rome during his imprisonment. Again, not unlike Paul to have his disciple with him, training him, encouraging him, and then ultimately sending Timothy off as well to Ephesus. This letter was probably written in about 60 to 62 AD, about the same time that the Ephesians and Philemon, about the same time those letters are written as well. So Tychicus is delivering this letter from what Epaphras had told him was going on. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So catch this. Now, the usual greeting in Greek literature would use the Greek word charion. The word means rejoice, kind of like good to see you, hail. Paul changes the greeting word that is typically used in Greek literature to the word charis, which is the word meaning grace. That's what we see here. Now, why do I bring that up? I don't want you to pass so quickly by a word like this, because this is an unusual greeting, but it shouldn't be unusual to followers of Jesus Christ. I want you to circle this greeting because I want to bring it back. I want us as believers to introduce ourselves and say hi to each other with grace and peace. No holy kisses yet. That's another book of the Bible. Paul is saying to the Colossian believers, may God give you grace, his undeserved favor, to live for him every day. That's how impactful this verse is, or this word. The grace you need to forgive somebody. The grace you need to live for Jesus. The grace you need to witness. The grace you need to pray. The grace you need to make decisions. The grace you need to live. They were saved by grace, and now they need to experience his grace every day. Great start, Paul. Paul also gives the traditional Hebrew greeting, peace, shalom. He wants them to experience the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that is not dictated on our experiences or our situations. It is because we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Grace and peace, believers. We have the greeting. What a great greeting it is to believers. And we have a greeting now. We have Paul's thanksgiving. I want you to see what Paul is thankful for. The first is the source of his gratitude. He found it in verse 3 and verses 7 and 8. Again, look at verse 3 with me. We want to know what are you thankful for? I think it's important for us as believers to understand the gratitude that Paul has. Well, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Now, theologically, remember, he's combating a form of Gnosticism that doesn't have the Trinity right. It doesn't even have the nature of God correct. So even in this greeting of gratitude, he is being theologically accurate to teach them. This statement is a great statement. It's expressing the relationship that God the Son has with God the Father when Jesus took on flesh. Even though Jesus said, I and the Father are one, even though Jesus said in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, It is still true that in his incarnation, when he took on flesh, Christ became a son. Christ became a servant and rightly identified himself as the son. Paul is referring to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humiliation, saw God as his father. And obviously Jesus did, didn't he? When he prayed. He prayed, "Our Father." And in Jesus' incarnation, when he took on flesh, he saw God as his Father. This is important theologically. But don't think that Jesus is taking the role of a subordinate. Notice that Paul calls him the Lord Jesus Christ. What that does is it raises Jesus to the level of equality with God the Father. He is none other than the Lord of Lords in the flesh. Paul's source of gratitude is God. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in the lives of these believers. Thank you for the effect of the gospel is having in the lives of these believers. Go all the way to the end of the verse in verses 7 and 8. Again, he says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow servant, he is faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. At the end of verse 8, we see, again, the source of his gratitude. We see the whole Trinity in verses 1 through 8. The Father in verse 3, the Son in verse 4, and the Holy Spirit in verse 8. All three persons of the Godhead are mentioned. Paul is grateful to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the Colossians. Not only is Paul the source of Paul's gratitude, God himself, but Paul mentions a person specifically. He's grateful for a person that brought that message of God, of Jesus, to the Colossians. And his name was Epaphras. The one who shared the gospel with this group of Colossians. Epaphras is the church planter. He casted the first seed of the gospel, and it's now bearing fruit in these believers. Paul is thankful for Epaphras. He is a source of Paul's gratitude as a tool of God's work. That's the greeting. Now back to the content. So we have the source of this gratitude, which is God himself and Epaphras. But now we have the content of Paul's thanksgiving. What is he thankful for? What can we learn about what Paul is thankful for regarding believers? Well, not only do we have the source, but now we have the content of his gratitude. Look at verses 4 through 6 with me. What was Paul thankful for? Well, it says, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints and because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. So we have three things here. First of all, he was thankful for their faith. Because we have heard of your faith. Paul thanks God for the Colossians' faith. The word is synonymous with trust and reliance. Yes, that initial faith started when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins. But they are continuing to trust as they lay hold to God's promises. They were resting in Christ despite their circumstances. He heard about this faith. Their faith was alive. Their trust was alive. Their endurance, their reliance was alive. People were talking about him. By the way, it's impossible to please God without this kind of faith. The writer of Hebrews says that. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. He was thankful that their faith was being lived out. What else was he thankful for? It says their love. Look at verse again, verse 4. He says, and the love that you have for all the saints. These Colossians didn't just talk about love. They actually loved people. They showed their love by acts of mercy and goodness and kindness to one another. They were living out what Jesus said is the 11th commandment. Remember when Jesus said this in John chapter 15, verse 12? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I mean, even the writer of John in 1 John would say this. He would say, if we love brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death and life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Love, he says, for all the saints. Not just the ones we like. You know, the ones that are just like us. The ones in whom we don't have any conflict with. Paul says he is grateful that they love any and everyone. Every saint that crosses their path. This is the content of Paul's gratitude. Their faith, their love. And it says in verse 5, their hope. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The hope here is the confidence that there is a prize in heaven that is ours, believers. We have a future eternal blessing that's coming. Our hope reminds us that we are heavenly people just passing through. The content of Paul's gratitude for these believers is the fruit that every believer should have. Look at the verse again. Go back. Yeah, there you go. Which has come to you, Colossians, great, as indeed it is to the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as also does among you. So there's an understanding, Paul says, that this shouldn't be, and it isn't, just happening in the Colossian church. Though he's grateful, the reason he's grateful is they have fruit. Because it's the fruit that tells somebody that what the gospel did was planted in the person's life. Again, it's a matter of someone who says they profess to know Jesus and whether they really possess Jesus. What he's saying here, he's grateful for, is that those who genuinely put Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there will be fruit like this. Faith, love, and hope. Like it is throughout all the believers in all the world that truly know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Paul thanked God because the message of the gospel was spreading. It was spreading throughout the whole world because genuine believers were living it out. That's our introduction to Colossians. So what can we apply even this morning on just the first 8 verses? Well, here's the first thing that I think we can apply. Express gratitude for people, for God's people in your life. I want you to consider that every single person in your life that is a follower of Jesus Christ is someone you can be grateful for. Even the ones you don't like. Because they're teaching you how to become more like Jesus. What Paul is saying is, genuinely thank God for all the believers in your life. They have a purpose. They're helping you to follow Jesus. So do this. Why don't you begin, even today or tomorrow, whatever it is, but begin to thank the believers in your life and the influence and the circle of those people in your life, and start thanking them. Do you know how encouraging that would be? Can you imagine how encouraging this was to the Colossians? I mean, Paul, he wrote us a letter, and he's saying, great job. He's hearing about our faith. Who could you encourage? My wife is one of these encouragers. Believe it or not, I don't think I've ever given a bad message. That's what she says. She's a great encourager. I guarantee one out of 10 at least is a dud. Maybe even this one. But she'll tell me it's great. But not just Laura, and there are many of you in my life personally. And please, the first service, I'm leaving, and everyone, great message. That's not what I'm looking for here. It doesn't count if you say it today. This is about all of us expressing gratitude of God's people in our lives. Elaine Thompson is one of those ladies as well in my life. I probably get a text every week, if not an email once a month. I actually have a folder of emails that are called Elaine Thompson emails. Because if I'm ever in a crappy mood and somebody's just criticizing me or saying all things of bad things that are probably true about me, I go and read Elaine's emails just to get the encouragement. Like, at least Elaine likes, well, my wife does too, but at least Elaine likes me. Be an Elaine Thompson. Be an Elaine in someone's life. Express gratitude for God's people. The second thing that I see from this letter is we ought to be living in such a way that people hear about our faith. What would people say about your faith in Jesus? Is anybody talking about it? Do they know that you love Jesus? Not because you said it, but because you're living it. When things don't go your way, those are the greatest opportunities to see if you'll live out your faith. That's when your testimony shines the brightest. Or maybe exposes the lack of it. There are some of you here today, and I want you to listen to me. People can't hear about your faith because you don't have it. Faith is a word that can be translated, like I said, trust and reliance. And I'm telling you here this morning, some of you need to put your faith, your trust, and your reliance on Jesus' work on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin. To truly turn to Him and ask Him to forgive you of your unbelief. That He died in your place. That He took your penalty on the cross to save you from your sins. You have to do that. Don't get Christianity backwards like some people do. People think that you have to do good things to get to heaven. I'm telling you, the Bible says, trust the good thing that Jesus did for you first, and the good works will come. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, would you please tell me so I can rejoice with you and encourage you on your walk with the Lord? Follower of Jesus Christ, live out your faith. People are watching, and they need to see something genuine. Can we pray for each other? Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you. Lord, for the opportunity to go through another book, another letter that we can all fall in love with. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it gives us what we need for godliness, for instruction, for training in righteousness, so that we are fully equipped for every good work. And God, I'm praying for us as a church, that we would be a church that people are hearing about our faith, hearing about our love for the other, for the believers, and hearing about our hope that is not on this world, but in the world to come. I pray that we would be a church that's living out our faith so that we can point more people to you. Jesus, we love you. For it's in your name I pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Let's stand and sing a final song.